Open in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bring the studies that we have made now over these days to a conclusion, may it be that once again we see our Savior high and lifted up. We see the Word of God and its precious truth, and it speaks to us in very real and personal ways. And we are thankful that we share a part in the work of the Lord. And whether it be in preaching or teaching, whether it be the work behind the scenes, Lord, in all the things, even that have made this conference a blessing, we realize that it is our privilege to be of service to Thee. So, Lord, now in these closing thoughts, again, open our hearts before You. May we not hinder the work of the Spirit in any way. And we'll be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and the opening 2 verses of that portion of Scripture. This is, if you will, kind of a postscript or of sorts or an application. As we've been discussing the discipline of prayer, that's been the primary theme that we've been dealing with, how our prayer life is shaped by what we think about God, how our prayer life is shaped about how we see ourselves reflected in God's Word. And then as we move on, not just to the things that are about us, but realize that there is a tremendous ministry in prayer that is not for just our own or for ourselves, but it is for our brethren in Christ. And it is also, and very importantly so, for unbelievers. One of the greatest testimonies, I believe, to people who are lost and for people who have a doubt of whether God even exists. And we've seen that crop up in the news, you know, and the great scientist makes the proclamation, you know, no, we don't really need God. He's not really there and so forth. But one of the most powerful things is when even unbelievers have the ability to see that God has heard and answered His children in prayer. And they look at the hand of God and they know that it's not the hand of men. They look at things where with men things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. That is such a marvelous testimony. And even if they don't immediately see it, I think we ought to seize the opportunities to tell people that when they see remarkable things that happen, good things that happen in our lives, or maybe even trials as the Lord sees us through them, we acknowledge and praise the Lord. It's been His handiwork. It's been Him answering prayer. It's been His perfect will that is being worked out. And that it is always, as we have said all the way through in this study, it is all about Him and about His glory. That is true in every case, in every way that we can think about, both our service unto the Lord and the ministry of prayer, that we want to see Him glorified, and not just in the eyes of those who know the Lord, but even as a very powerful testimony of those who know Him not. Part and parcel of that is the ministry of the Word of God. And my last message here is focusing on praying for the ministry of God's Word. When you read the opening verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and Paul appeals for such prayer when he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Pray for us that preach and teach the Word. I told this story rather briefly about Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the boiler room, prayer room, beneath the sanctuary there at the London Tabernacle. And I have to tell you that the first time I heard or read that, I was extremely envious. Because I looked at that kind of a thing and I thought, Lord, if we had people who understand the importance of prayer in our congregations, if they understood the very vital necessity of prayer supporting the work of the Lord. And I realized that for the Apostle Paul and for most of us here, this is about those who are in full-time ministry, those of us who are pastors or evangelists or Bible teachers. You know, there are all those things where there is a full-time, as we call it, ministry under the Lord, although I don't know that there's ever anything that isn't full-time about being a believer, for that matter. But be that as it may, even so, that people take very seriously that when we come to the ministry of God's Word, and I would expand it even further and say this would be applicable to not only those who are pastors and evangelists and Bible teachers, but our Sunday school teachers, our children's ministry leaders and teachers, for all those who are involved in the music ministries of our church, for our people and for ourselves to recognize that there is an engaging battle that goes on every time that God's word or God's glory is going to be brought forth, whether it be in preaching or teaching or even witnessing the people, you know, bring the gospel message, or if we have a ministry in music that brings praise and glory to the Lord. Understand, number one, Satan hates all of that. He has no tolerance for any of that whatsoever. And if we understand that that is true, therefore there is a reasonable conclusion, then he is going to do anything and everything possible to undermine the success of those things, either by destroying the testimony of those who would bring forth the Word of God, or providing a distraction in some way where people's attention is diverted from the truth, or where people become so preoccupied with their immediate lives and what's going on in the day-to-day living of themselves, they have become so encapsulated in that to such a degree that they are not able to see as they ought to the greater battlefront that is there and to pray accordingly for those things. I believe that that is exactly the heart of the Apostle Paul here. When you read these opening verses, Paul understood he was engaged in serious warfare. He was engaged in something where it was not going to be just a question of how much or what he did, but rather that he wanted the people to pray for him because there was a very clear enemy that was afoot and had a great deal of resources at his disposal and could even, perchance, use people who profess to believe in the Lord and to somehow turn their hearts against the ministry of God's Word because it's not their work, it's my work. You know, and you get into all the things that rise up out of the heart of pride, or out of the heart of competition, or out of the heart of things that really, in their ultimate resource, come from the flesh and not from the Spirit. And Paul, in realizing that in these opening words here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, people of God need to understand those things, and it ought to bring them to their knees before God in prayer, because the real battle is an unseen battle. It is not just the figures and the faces of people. It's not particular names and places. It's not what hurtful things that people may say or do. It's not about their ill will or about their ulterior motives and all those things, but rather they are just the figures that are manipulated, if you will, on the stage. There's someone else who is pulling the strings and all that, and the tragedy is that apart from imploring heaven to come and to intervene and to hinder those things, the Word of God will somehow be crippled to some degree. And there will not be the fruit that we desire. There will not be the outcome that we seek. And so as I look at these opening verses here in this portion of Scripture, Paul says, I desperately need your prayer support because of the battle in which we are engaged. I wish that our people could capture that vision. I believe that people in the congregations of our churches really understood the warfare that is going on even at this very moment, that our people would come to the place where they understand the importance to pray. Back in the workshop session that we did yesterday, and we're talking about what portion of a worship service includes prayer, what fraction or whatever, and I don't want to rehearse all those things again, but there was one addition that I made to that, and that was about praying before a service, and that practically takes me back full circle to the London Tabernacle and the Boiler Room. And the encouragement of our people to pray before a service even begins. One of the things in my travels and in my seminary training and so forth, and I came very well acquainted with folks out of Korean background. Now, one of the things that always impressed me about believers who come out of that culture, I was used to, you know, that people would show up at the door and I'd go and I'd shake their hand. Their very first thing, they would walk in the door, sit down, and they would sit at the first place available, which is usually the back row, and they were heads bowed, they were praying. And you didn't disturb them until they were done praying. And they weren't about to pick up a conversation or do anything else. Until first, in the very first moments of entering into the church, sit down, bow their heads, and spend a reasonable length of time in prayer before anything else took place. And I saw that, and perhaps it's a cultural thing. It ought not to be any particular culture. If anything, it ought to be the culture of the Church of Jesus Christ, yes. But I looked at that kind of thing, and it's like, well, how come they learned that? These other people over here, you know, it seems, and maybe this is not true in your church, I'm sure. You know, but people, when they come to church, it's kind of like visiting. Oh, hi, haven't seen you all week. What's going on? How did you solve that? You know, and everybody's kind of conversing, and you're ready to start the service. Can everybody just sit down and be quiet so we can get started now? I think we're way over at the other end of the spectrum when it comes to some of these things. And for people just to still their hearts before the Lord and to prepare their own heart to receive God's Word and to pray for whomever is going to be opening the Scriptures or who is going to be ministering in music in the service or whoever is going to be participating in the reading of Scripture, name what you will, to realize that we come to a battlefront. And then what we really need to do is we need to guard, we need to arm ourselves correctly for battle. And we need to pray for those who are going to be directly involved in the line of fire, as it were. And to lift them up before God's throne of grace and prayer. I come back to the text, and I just wanted to just speak that, if I may, from my heart. When he says, pray for us that preach and teach the word. And indeed, when we read those things, it parallels much what you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul put a high value on the preaching of God's Word. But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, and you read that word preaching, again, may I kind of pick on some words for a moment? And I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, and I don't pretend to be, if that's not my intention. But there's an interesting thing, though. The krugmatos that is there is a different word than what we know as caruso, which is a variation of the same thing. But here's the point of why I even raise it here in 1 Corinthians 1:21. And hear me well. It is not about the preacher. It is about the message. It is about the Word of God that is the focus. It is not just the pronouncement, the caruso, of God's Word. And it's not the vessel who has the privilege of expressing that which is the Word of God. But it is the importance that it being focused upon what is it that God has said, what is it that is in God's Word. That is the focal point of all things, and we are nothing more than the messenger or the delivery boy along the way. But that there be that focus not only in our eyes as we preach, but then also that we can bring our people to the place where their attention is not so much upon the speaker as it is upon the Word of God that is being proclaimed. And Paul makes that point in that particular verse. And when I read those things, then the importance then of anywhere where that message is preached then is the legitimate extension of it. When we talk about children's ministries or we talk about vacation Bible school, or we talk about the Sunday school, or any other kind of program, or even music ministry, and all those extensions of the presentation of God's Word. It's about the message always, not about the messenger. Always. That's why we're so critical about much of the modern day music. Because what is the message? Or is there a message? Or is there such an excerpt of the Word of God that it is so small and it is so inspecific that you could sing it in any other church and it wouldn't really matter. Nobody would be offended by it whatsoever. I call them the 7-11 songs, you know, the seven words sung 11 times. And forgive me if it sounds offensive, but sometimes it just seems like that's how the whole thing goes. But folks, it's not about pleasing people with a tune, nor is it pleasing people with our preaching. It will ever and always be about the message. It is God's Word that we're trying to bring forth. And to have the Spirit of God impress upon the hearts of people. And we strive to that end in our music as well as our preaching and teaching. And it is that burden that we see that is here, that focus of attention. Paul, when he writes these words here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says that it might have free course And he uses that athletic analogy, if you will, there where it is the word of to keep on running. That is to run unhindered, to run without any kind of obstacle or any kind of weight that is set upon someone to hold them back, so that there is no restraint whatsoever, so that the Word of God not only can be heard, but also so that it can produce the fruit that God desires 100% in the hearts of the people. I'm concerned that perhaps the Word of God is hindered today, and therefore it is not to be glorified, because there are those problems there that Paul really alludes to between the lines. When I think about this and we pray for the success of the Word and of the gospel message, I think there's the need for God's people to pray so that the Word of God is expressed in its utmost clarity, in its best simplicity, in humility of spirit, and yet with a passion that is the heart of the one who has the privilege of opening God's Word. I don't know if it's me, but I like to be excited when I preach, because it's exciting to preach the Word of God. But sometimes I've actually heard at different times and places, I feel like they're reading their laundry list. And I think, what a shame. How can we not be excited about it being God's Word? And that we can actually speak those words which are His, not ours. And that we have the opportunity not only to read and to explain, but then also apply as Ezra of old, and to see the Word of God do that which He has purposed for it. And the solution of that will always be to keep the messenger out of the way of the message. Again, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, and if you look back, and you know the familiar passage of 2 Timothy chapter 2. But I look at verse 21, and the whole business about being nothing more than a vessel, a means of conveyance, of getting the Word of God from off of the printed page to pronounce it, to be able to speak it to people, but so that it also comes to their hearing and to their thinking and their conscious response to what is being said. And how does this apply to my heart? Before any one of us who preach or teach, I think we would all agree, at least I hope we would, that before we have ever preached to other people, we have first preached to ourselves. I'll be honest with you, this has been a hard series of messages for me to preach, because it surely reminds me of my deficiencies. It reminds me of my weaknesses. But I know that if there's ever the Word of God to be preached or taught by anyone, that first it has to be preached to our own hearts before we can express it to anybody else with any kind of power of God whatsoever. I don't know if that's ever a thought in the mind of the people of our congregations. I had someone who asked me, you know, what book I was preaching out of, and I said, excuse me, I don't understand. Well, you know, don't you have, you know, the message for, you know, this Sunday, and the message for, you know, the first Sunday in October, and the second Sunday, don't you have a whole liturgical? Not in our church. Well, where do you get the messages that you preach? Oh, now there's an interesting question. I don't know if I can answer that any better. I don't know if I can exactly explain that. But the thing is, we're talking about the focus on the Word, and certainly not the messenger. And when I read back there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, you know the context of this, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I would suggest that those of us who have the privilege of ministering the Word of God in any kind of context, pray that that would be our lot. That we would be in that place then where we can be a vessel unto honor. But will you please notice, though, it is not just a vessel under the praise and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also a vessel that is sanctified. It is set apart. There is a particular service that has very high priority, and it is that which we need to recognize, to which we've been set apart. And then meet or fit. I don't know about you, but I cannot be fit myself. In fact, there are times I've approached the pulpit and I've asked the Lord, what am I doing here? And I say that with all sincerity because it's like, why me? Why here? Why this? Why now? And all those things. But I know I have a Lord who can do a work of grace in my heart, who can make me more fit than I have been, and can suit me for the purpose that is His, not mine. And I can be useful to the end of bringing forth the Word of God to the hearts of other people. And I would be eternally grateful for any opportunity there is to do that. To be sanctified, meet for the Master's use, and prepared, ready unto every good work. Before I can pray for the success of the Word by others and for others, I must first pray that the Word be successful in my own heart. I dare not ask just for myself, yet I dare not ask that God work His Word in the hearts of other people, but not my own. There are those who in the ministry, and I'll use this word, they are professionals. You know what I mean when I say that? It's a job. It's something that you do. It's a persona that you put on and that you practice for a period of time, and then you put it aside and you go your way and you are whom you really were all along. But there can be that matter of professionalism. And professionalism can be a good thing if we think about taking seriously the work of preaching and teaching the Word of God. But where it is that hypocrisy that we spoke of before, that the Lord Jesus addressed with those who put on an appearance, in that frame of reference there, in that kind of persona that is put on that is other than that which is true, is that which cannot do the work of the Lord by any means. And certainly when it comes to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, there is a need for us then to pray that we could be that vessel that the Lord could use. There's a question then of my ambition and expectation in the hearts of those who hear us. Do they pray to receive God's Word? We ought to teach our people to do so. And certainly we ought to have a desire in our own hearts that it would be the Word of God that would be the effectual tool that God uses to change people. Time and again, I remind people, and I believe it is absolutely true, we preach for change in others. We have a government who claims to bring hope and change. Isn't it interesting how they have stolen our words? Did hope and change begin in government? Really? What we are seeing, folks, is a transition. Government is becoming God in the eyes of our people. I don't know about you, but that's a terrifying thing. But I believe it is absolutely true. People look to government to provide. Therefore, they do not pray. Government has become a form of God. It is a form of idolatry, of course. But in the process of doing so then, do not feel to worship the God, the need to worship the God of the Bible. Do not feel the need to open or turn the pages of the Bible and to see the God who is revealed there that has absolutely nothing to do with the idolatry of government. It brings me, if you will, all the way full circle, all the way back again to 1 Kings chapter 18, where there's all the sound and fury that signifies nothing in the machinations of idolatry. Compare with the simplicity of coming before the God of the Bible and simply appealing for His supernatural intervention. There is a more than a world of difference between the two that our people, I'm afraid, are going to need to be reminded of more and more as time passes in this current age. But I say all that, though, to say then, our people need to appreciate the need for praying for the preaching of God's Word. Paul said, it needs to have free course. It needs to be unhindered. It needs to be glorified. That is, it is used by God in such a marvelous way that we see the change that is affected in the hearts and lives of people whom we encourage to take seriously what God has said. not to treat it as trivial or to treat it as some kind of peripheral secondary thing to all the other busy and important things in their lives, but rather to start there and then build a life that is around the truth of God, rather than try to import the truth of God into a realm that has already been designed by human thinking and by the things of the flesh. You see, that's all backwards from the way that the Word of God describes it. I try to explain to people the difference of when we come to Jesus Christ in this way. I say, in my old nature, in the way that I was born into this world, everything revolved around me. I was the center of my life. What pleased me, what made me happy, what was something that was of curiosity to me, those things, I was the center of my universe. The only way it is possible to change that is coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, the change that must take place is where I am taken off that throne of my heart, and Jesus Christ is allowed to rule and reign in that place. And my world revolves around Him. He is not out here on the perimeter somewhere where we just occasionally visit, but He is the very core of who and what we are. That only comes as people hear the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. As we come to understand its truth, as we see ourselves reflected in the mirror of what God has revealed in His Word, and we see ourselves as He sees us, and we get a glimpse of who and what we really are, and that again looks back to Isaiah the 6th chapter, does it not? And what we have seen even there in that portion of Scripture. God has a purpose for His Word. If God has a purpose, a design for it, then it is incumbent upon us who have the privilege of preaching and teaching that we prayerfully follow and keep that purpose first and foremost. I'd like to go back to Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and as you read the 10th verse there, and it has almost a poetic form to it, yet it speaks great truth. In Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Verse 11 of Isaiah 55. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Sounds like God has a purpose for His word, doesn't it? Can I read between the lines there of Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11? And first of all, in verse 10, if you will, as he makes the analogy of what those of us in the science world would call the water cycle. You know, isn't it great how science is in the Word of God and it's perfectly accurate? It makes no mistakes. I love it. I used to teach science. That's why it's dear to me. So yeah, that was my subject matter way back when. But be that as it... Will you notice, please, though, he says, now, I don't just send it and it comes back the same way that it went. Indeed, if you read verse 10 very carefully, he actually says, not all of it comes back. Read the words. Well, if it doesn't just all come back and it just goes back and forth, oh, no, read carefully. It says that it makes a difference. It effects a change. It produces fruit. Is that what it says? And God, as He speaks here in Isaiah chapter 55, He says, "So shall my word be." There's the next comment. Just like you read in verse 10, here's what my intent is for my word. I'm not just sending it to you as, well, that's nice. Now we know that we didn't know before. There are people today who come to church to learn facts and information. And they're like, you know, some very good students. They could go out the door and maybe they could recite to you the points of your message. Or maybe they could quote the verses of Scripture that you looked at along the way. And they have a possession of knowledge. They have accumulated information. They can satisfy their hearts to the extent of, I've learned something that I didn't know before. And that's good. But it's not enough. And it is not all of what God has purposed in His Word. He has set forth His intention very clearly when you read passages like Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. And the thing is, for those of us who have the privilege to preach and teach God's Word, we need to keep that thought in mind that we are not just the dispensers of new information or the rehearsal of old information that perhaps we have preached or taught before or people have heard in other places, but rather that there is a point to the whole thing. And the point is the difference that it makes where the seed has been sown. And the difference is in the fruit that prospers because of that sowing that you and I have been involved with. And the thing is, where one plants and another waters, we still understand that it's not us because it's God who gives the increase, whatever it is. But I dare say, though, that to that end, then, ought we not to pray that God will use us to the end where the Word of God bears fruit in the hearer? It makes a difference. It makes a change. It causes a difference in perspective. It changes the way people speak and how they act because the Word of God has been able to change more basically how they think. I'm in a city ministry, okay? City of Philadelphia. I'm a public school graduate in the Philadelphia school system. When I tell young people what high school I went to, they go, ooh. Because it's a high school you wouldn't want to venture into today, but back in my time it wasn't all like that. But I like to impress them. Yeah, I went to Alney High School. They go, oh, really? But to come to the place, though, where the Word of God brings forth the fruit that He desires, well, that we would pray that the Lord would use us to that end, that our people would pray that the Lord would take His Word and to bring forth fruit in their lives so that they look for the change, they look for the difference, they recognize it. We spoke before about the problem of people who pray and then they say, well, God didn't answer my prayer, when in fact He did, but they simply didn't recognize it because it wasn't what they expected or wanted from Him. Can you plug that into the idea when it comes to the preaching and teaching of God's Word to look for the fruit that God intends, that which is according to His will, not theirs? And to recognize God's handiwork in response to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. When I read Isaiah 55, it is the bud of promise, if you will. It is the seed of future expectation. And then it is ultimately the bread, that which we can readily partake of because it's been completely prepared. It has been brought to its place of its finished product, ready for the consumption of those who will hear and those who will respond to it, hopefully, in the way that is pleasing unto the Lord. And the Word of God then has a great purpose, and that is to bear fruit to His praise and to His glory. Furthermore, though, I want to go on here in verse 2, because my time's going very quickly. And here's the second part of his concern. First of all, the free course of God's Word, so that it can do everything that God has intended for it. But number 2, coming back to the issue of opposition, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. There are human beings, people, who hate the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Now, we may look at that as the agency of Satan. But I don't know about you. I get some interesting junk mail that talks about how I need to have some kind of a security plan to protect the people in my congregation. Just the thought of that alone is kind of chilling in a way. There are businesses that are out there who will help you to provide, you know, a secure place so that no one could come in and disturb your service or shoot up the preacher or whatever. You know, and I don't know if I'm quite ready to move in that direction yet, even though I live in Philadelphia. In Crescentville, yes. Yeah, you've seen this on the news. If you get the newscast from the Philadelphia area, yeah, you've seen the name Crescentville go by. It's true. We've had murders, you know, within blocks of our church down the street. Actually, on the same block of our church many years ago, and some terrible things. There is the opposition. There is the hatred of Satan for the truth to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. When I read that word unreasonable, those who refuse to reason together, as we are challenged in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, those people who don't want to be confused with the facts because their minds are already made up. But then there are those whose wickedness and evil would act directly to hinder the ministry of the gospel and of the word of God. Paul wrote about this also in 1 Corinthians 16:9, where we read, "For a great and effectual door is open unto me," and you could really read the word "but," because it's an adversative, if you will, there. But as you read that verse of scripture, there are many adversaries. Those who line up against those who minister the word of God. Those who resent and oppose the preaching and teaching and the witnessing of God's word. But that's not the totality of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And as I bring this to a conclusion, can I hasten to add a postscript here, and then we're done. And that is to be extremely careful that we do not put any kind of fetters on the preaching and the teaching and the witnessing of God's word. It has been the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, and I believe you can confirm this very easily. And we're talking not just about recent times in the last century, but you can go all the way back, you know, practically to the first century. The greatest threat to the Church of Jesus Christ has never been by the known enemy on the outside. It has always been the unknown enemy from within that has been the undoing of the work of the Lord before the enemy on the outside ever really gets a foothold. The issue has always been what we'll just simply call apostasy. Those who fall away from the truth, those who turn their backs on what they have been taught and learned, and yea, they may have practiced over a period of time, and for a variety of reasons, people have done a 180 and walked away and have no part in it whatsoever. And Satan will kind of do like the magician's other hand, you know, and we see all the big time stuff and all the outside threats and all the things that are outside, as it were, the walls of the church. And we become so myopically focused on those things that they take all of our attention. And what we don't see is all the erosion, the little foxes, as you read it in the scriptures, that spoil the grapes from within. And sadly, there are times when that goes on for a length of time to such an extent where finally it's very hard to recover from that which is going on within the family. And churches have been destroyed and closed even as an outcome of such things. Or their testimony has been changed in some way. Their ministries are different. And they are not preaching and teaching faithfully the whole counsel of God's word as they once did. I'm concerned about those who indeed would put fetters on the word of God because we may feel the pressure to limit what we preach or teach. We are concerned about what people think, say, or might do. And that especially comes when we are concerned about particular circumstances in our church. Or perhaps we see ourselves in the light of who and what we are in measure with our peers in the ministry, and either because of envy or of jealousy or pride, name what you will, we look to those other things that we see a measure of success. And we see what we are doing and we're trying to be faithful to the Word of God. And then somewhere we slip across a line where we say, well, you know, I could kind of negotiate a little bit over here. I could yield a little bit of our stand just in this way. And it won't really take, I'll still be preaching the same thing. I would just beg you to look historically at churches who started in what they thought were the smallest of changes. So they ultimately come down to the place where the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, if it is present at all, barely comes as an infomercial at the end of a dog and pony show that's going on for an hour. And that when the Word of God ultimately is open, it is done almost with apology of, well, we have to do this because after all, this is a church. I've lived long enough to see that happen, not just once or twice. That has been a pattern. And I would dare to say I have yet to see anybody who has begun down that road, who didn't continue going down the road, and then even when they woke up and realized what was going on, either because of pride or because they knew that the whole work would collapse, persisted in the same path that even under the conviction of the Spirit of God, they knew wasn't right. But the thing is, this is where we had gone, and to turn around is to say we were wrong. And we can't do that. Look at the history and the changes of churches. Look at the pattern that has begun way back in the turn of the 20th century. Look back to those things and ask the questions, where did it come from? What influence did it bring? What changes were wrought? And then what was the fruit of that after, let's say, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? The PARBC Fellowship has stood in a particular place. It has a very clear testimony. Time and again, we try through the efforts of, usually by resolutions and by the preaching and the themes of the conference and so forth, to kind of, you know, chart our course. Here's where we stand. But I'll tell you that there are some brethren who are no longer here in our midst, and indeed there are some of them who went out of the ministry altogether. And the thing is, if you ask the question for a lot of those, especially in recent times, it's because first they started making changes in their churches where they were setting limits on the preaching of the whole counsel of God's Word. And when they crossed that line, they didn't come back. Not a one. Neither did any of them turn around and say to their people, you know what, I thought this was really a good thing for us, but we got it all wrong. We need to come back to where we've been, where we started. We need to come back to the Word, to the authority of Scripture. And the thing is, we need to have freedom to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. Let the chips fall where they may. When we begin to please people, and when we begin to appeal to the flesh, make note, we have crossed the line. And sadly, so very sadly, it is a point of no return for many, if not all of those who have come to that decision point in the pathway of their churches. We talk about adversaries. Paul says, let's pray about the adversaries. Don't just look on the outside, folks. Look at the little foxes from within to spoil the vines. Consider seriously of whether or not the Word of God indeed has the freedom that it needs. Sometimes there are truths in God's Word that we personally would rather not hear nor face, because there are the sins, as we said before, that we enjoy and we are content to keep. And we dare not come to the place where ultimately in all these things there is the problem of unbelief, where we just no longer honestly believe or practice what we once preached and taught, what we inherited from those who were the generation before us, and where we have sold it out for a mess of pottage, and we have lost the birthright of the truth of God's Word. We need to pray for the ministry of the Word of God. Uphold every single person in our church families that opens the book, that expresses God's Word, whether it be in word or in music, that we are being faithful in all those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today to be true. Lord, even as we've discussed before, to be honest with ourselves, what are we doing in the work of the Lord? Why are we doing it? What is the motivation? What is the outcome that we seek? And is it about us or the people in our churches? Or, Lord, is it about You being glorified, Your Word being honored, Your praise and glory is the ultimate outcome? Lord, help us to see it's always about Thee, not us. It's about Your Word and the proper use of it, the preaching and teaching. Lord, what a great privilege it is to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. May that ever be precious to us, and may we not ever fetter the Word of God, ever put any obstacle or hindrance because of ourselves or because of our people. For we pray in Jesus' name.